it's been good in church, hasn't it? You have your Bibles, open them, please, to the book of John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And let me say it's an honor to be in church this morning. It's good to see you and your hospitality to us. John chapter 11. And we won't be very long this morning, but we want to give you something to encourage you in the Lord. John chapter 11 is a very notorious chapter, very known throughout the church. This is the Lord and Lazarus. If the Lord will, we'll look at this whole chapter this morning and the rest of the chapter tonight. We'll talk about it both services. I want us to look in verse number 32, if you will. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, she saw him. She fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. We'll end our reading there this morning. And I want us to look at this phrase, she fell down at his feet. You'll find in the Bible, especially in Luke chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10, there are clusters of people at Jesus' feet. It first starts out with the woman that was a sinner that came behind him and washed his feet. Then you find the maniac of Gadara was sitting at his feet, clothed in his right mind. And then you find Jairus, the man that had a daughter that was dying. He fell at Jesus' feet. In that cluster you find the father that had a demonic son, that as he was coming, the son was thrown down at Jesus' feet. And then it ends in John 10, that familiar passage where Mary and Martha had Jesus over to their house, and Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and Mary sat at Jesus' feet. So you find different places in the Bible where the individuals was at the feet of Jesus. Can I tell you, there's no better place to be. There's no safer place to be. There is no more comforting place to be than at the feet of Jesus, where there is no barriers that man can put up to keep you from his feet. Here we find Mary at the feet of Jesus. And I want us again, we're going to look at the whole picture, morning and evening. It's kind of like when I was a boy and watched Little House on the Prairie. And I hated when they said, to be continued. But I always made sure I was back for the second episode. So I'm going to continue this message tonight. But I want us to look at this part of the beginning of the chapter, John chapter 11, where Jesus was told that there was one named Lazarus that was sick. In verse number 3, they came and told Jesus that there was one sick, one whom the Lord loves. And the Bible tells us that Lazarus was sick, and Jesus heard about that. You know, it's amazing how life just brings ups and downs, doesn't it? You look at Mary, the last time you see her at Jesus' feet, she was worshiping. She was enjoying the Lord's presence. She wasn't speaking. She was listening as the Lord taught. But the next time you see her at Jesus' feet, she's weeping, which tells us that life is just that way. It's up and down. You just never can get comfortable at a position in life because it will change. As Solomon told us in Proverbs, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you don't know what a day may bring forth. So here I want to give you two major thoughts this morning. First of all, I want you to notice a major problem. A major problem. The Bible tells us that Lazarus was sick. The Bible doesn't tell us what the sickness was. It doesn't tell us his age. But we would imagine that Lazarus was a younger man. This death was not come on by age, but came on unexpectedly, as problems often do. And here Lazarus was sick, but in verse 14 we find Lazarus is dead. That's a major problem. Lazarus is dead. And it's not an easy way to say goodbye to a loved one, is it? No matter how they pass away, whether it's a long drawn out sickness or if it's a sudden death, death is awful. It's tragic. It's terrible. But I don't want us to look at this death this morning in a physical light, but I want us to look at it in a spiritual light. The tragic thing about death is that men today live, but they don't have life. They live their life without real life. The Bible says in John 10 and verse 10, I've come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. And there's a lot of people in this world, in religion, that they exist, but they don't live. They have no life. And their life after they lived, it's of no avail. Matter of fact, if you take that word live and turn it backwards and spell it backwards, you get the word evil. And you take the word live and don't live it for the Lord, it won't bring you any good. And then you take that word, not only live, but put it in a past tense, lived, you spell that backwards, you get devil. You live life without Jesus, you'll spend eternity with the devil, won't you? The tragic thing about life, it's so tragic that there's a lot of good things. You can look at Lazarus, and they're sitting there looking at Lazarus, and there's a lot of good things they can say about him. They can say, boy, Lazarus was a strong man. Lazarus, some would envy this. He had a full set of hair. Lazarus, he was a smart man. He's a rich man. But you can't do anything about him. He's a dead man. It's tragic. No matter what he had, don't matter what he accomplished, doesn't matter what he had possessed, he's dead. There's nothing to erase that. In this world today, they are looking for things, and they are looking for fulfillment, and they're looking for enjoyment, but they're dead while they're living. And it doesn't matter how many Bibles in a man's hand, how many times he frequents the house of God, if he's never had a personal encounter with Jesus. If there's never been a time in his life where he's repented of his sin and trusted Christ, he's dead while he lives. And it's tragic today that men walk around dead. Now, we're in Noonan, Georgia. I've been told that this is where you do all this filming of a show, Living Dead. Walking Dead. Well, you see, I'm very rehearsed on that. Walking Dead. Well, I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of places in this town and around the world, there's no production going on. But there's a lot of walking dead. And they're walking dead in and out of churches. And they're walking dead in and out of Walmart. And they're walking dead in and out of school. Oh, they think they're living it up. But they're dead. Like Brother Adrian Rogers said, that great preacher, he said they had as the old timer said, an advertisement of a liquor, and they had to paint it up pretty because ain't nothing pretty about it. So they had a nice bass boat out on a beautiful lake with beautiful scenery in the background, and had a man that was had a perfect form and had name brand clothes on, and he held up that bottle and of liquor, and the caption said, "It doesn't get any better than this." And Brother Roger said, "That's true. It gets a lot worse." And I'm going to tell you, that's exactly the case with life. They have no life. The tragic thing about death, and then the truth about death. Dead is dead. You don't have anything a little bit dead. He's not partially dead, or he's not in and out of being dead. The truth about death is once you're dead, you're dead. There's nothing to get around it. Doesn't matter what you do to him. You can put clothes on him, and you can put a book in his hand, and put a TV remote in his hand, put a newspaper in his hand. No matter what you put in his hand or put on his back, it doesn't change the truth that this man is dead. The truth about death, my dear friend, it doesn't matter how much religious activity you have, you're still dead if you've never trusted Christ. We go out in our community, we see the homeless, we see the drunkard, we see the dope fiend, we see the prostitute, we say, oh, how sad, how awful it is. But I tell you, that is terrible, that is tragic. But they're not the only ones that's dead. Doesn't matter what you put on a man, if he's never trusted Christ, he's still dead inside. Doesn't matter what he does. It doesn't matter his activity. He can be all the active he wants to be in all sorts of social things and religious activity. The truth about death is, except he be born again, there's no life. The tragic thing about death, and then the trouble with death. The book of John, he gives us story after story that shows us about man in his weakness. You think about John 2, where the water of wine, where Jesus turns it into to wine, that water, it tells us that sinners are without any joy except Jesus is in their life. In John chapter 4, you find the man of Capernaum. He was sick. This condition shows us that man is sick without Christ. He's robbed of original health that only Jesus can give. In John chapter 5, that notorious story of the man that sat by the pool without any strength to get himself into that pool. It gives us a picture that man is without any strength without Christ. He's helpless. John chapter 6, you get the story of the little boy with the lunch, and Jesus feeds the 5,000. Shows us that Jesus, my dear friend, is the bread of life. It doesn't matter what man has, that only Jesus can give them the nourishment they need. In John chapter 9, it shows us that the sinners, with that man was ignorant and blind and was in danger, and Jesus comes and helps him. But in John chapter 11, it shows us the ultimate trouble with man and his spiritual condition. Without Christ, he's dead. So we see the major problem is not only Lazarus's death, but notice secondly another major problem in verse number 6. The Lord heard it. The Bible said that he abode 2 days. In John chapter 21, Martha said, verse 21, if thou hadst been here, Martha says it. In verse 32, Mary repeats the phrase. We not only see a major problem is Lazarus is dead, but another major problem was the Lord's delay. The Lord tarried while they were experiencing trouble. The Lord remained while their world was being distorted and disturbed. I want you to notice about the Lord's delay. His delay, even though Lazarus' agony, it was intensifying. The Lord delayed while Lazarus' agony was being more intense. Lazarus was sick, but he wasn't dead. The Bible tells us, he whom thou lovest is sick. I can only imagine while they were waiting and praying, things were growing worse and worse for Lazarus. Things were getting harder. Their hearts were heavy as they were watching Lazarus grow worse worse. And you know, the truth of it, dear friend, is the Bible doesn't tell us. So I would imagine it to be so that Jesus doesn't send word, just wait, I'm coming. Jesus doesn't send somebody ahead and say, hold on, I'll be here in a few days. So they had to watch, and their agony intense, and in their heart, they wondered, where is Jesus? Their agony intensified. I tell you, that's how life is. We get on our knees and pray and wonder where Jesus is, and the answer seems to be delayed. Seems like Jesus is nowhere to be found. Not only did his agony intensify, but their anxiety increased. Listen what Mary and Martha said, Lord, if thou hadst been here. I would imagine that every day they went out, probably on the hour, to see if Jesus was coming. Possibly they sent people out and about in the general vicinity. Have you heard from Jesus? Have you seen any of the disciples? I tell you, they got anxious. You get sick, you get anxious. You want some answers. You want some relief. You want some help. He didn't have just a common cold. This was a fatal disease, a sickness that would take his life. There wasn't all kind of medications to ease his pain. And they watched their brother as he was reeking in pain and crying in anguish, saying, where is Jesus at? And their heart, no doubt, got heavier and heavier and heavier with every passing hour that went by, that Jesus hasn't come and Lazarus isn't getting any better. Their anxiety, boy, I'm telling you, you live in this world, you're going to be anxious. The world seems to be imploding morally. Like there isn't any common sense at all. Seems like there's no moral standard, and then you try to raise a family in such a chaotic, wicked world. Come to the church house and you see that people nowadays they're not what they ought to be spiritually. You go out to the community and they seem like they're not what they ought to be in the community. Everywhere you go and you say, Lord, how much longer can it be? Your heart grows anxious. And then you look at your own life and your own circumstances and things don't seem to get any better. You make trip after trip to the altar. You go to your prayer room time after time and pray. And it seems like that anxiety increases. That's a major problem. Not only did their anxiety increase and his anguish increase, but it seemed like their answer was ignored. Lord, if you would have been here, my brother had not died. You could have fixed this. You could have solved this problem. You could have made things better. You have the power to do this. You fed the 5,000. You walked on the ocean, the sea. You've healed the blind. You've opened the eyes. You've loosened the tongue. Lord, your capability is evident. Why didn't you fix this problem? Why didn't you come? Why didn't you hear my prayer? I've sat at your feet. I've hosted you in my home. I've done all that I could have done, Mary and Martha could have said. Why didn't you answer me? I'm telling you, the old devil can crawl up on somebody's shoulders and say those kind of things. Lord, I've come to church all my life, and look at my family down here. They're not what they ought to be spiritually. Look at their health. It's depleting. Look what I've given up. Look what I've done for you. It seems like you're not answering my prayer. I'm telling you, that's what it seemed like to them. That their answer had been ignored, as if Jesus had turned his back and said, I have better things to do. I tell you, my dear friend, that's a problem. But I want you to notice, secondly, not only the major problem, but I want you to notice their modest prayer. The Bible says this, that they prayed, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Just 8 words, if I'm not mistaken. Not a big prayer. Not a theologically profound prayer, just a modest prayer. I want you to notice what they said. They said, Lord. that admitted his authority. They knew who they were praying to. They knew that when they asked, they weren't asking a physician, but they were asking the Lord. They were asking the one that could fix their problem. They were asking the one who knew their problem. They were asking the one who was capable of handling their problem. They were praying to the Lord. And no matter how anxious they may have been, no matter how much agony they may have experienced, they did not get over the fact that it was still the Lord that was they were looking for help. I'm telling you, the devil may have jumped on their shoulder, but he did not get out of their mind that, hey, there is one that can handle the problem that we face. That there is one that can fix the troubles that we were in. That there is one that understands what we're going through. That there is one that is compassionate, that has a heart for my troubles. There is one that has stepped into my world before and fixed my problems before, that knew where I was and has been where I have been before. They said, Lord, I'm going to tell you this morning, my dear friend, that the world is shouting help in all different places. They're looking for help in politicians, and they're looking for help in economical fixes, and they're looking for help in a global treaties. But I'm telling you, my dear friend, you and I that are born again, that are washed in the blood of the Lamb, we know where our help is. Our help does not lie in the power of man. Our help does not lie in the power of politicians. Our help does not lie in the economical situation. Thanks be to God, the world can collapse, the banks can go bankrupt, but our resources can never be touched. They can never be depleted. They can never be diminished, because our treasure is on another world and in another land. I'm telling you, they prayed to the Lord, and the Lord heard them, didn't he? I'm going to tell you this morning, our prayers don't have to be big. David said, evening, morning, and at noon will I pray. But these ladies, they just said 8 simple words. The Lord, my dear friend, is not looking for the profundity of your words. He hears the plea of your heart. Hannah experienced that. She didn't have no fancy words. Only her lips moved. I'm going to tell you, you can come to the Lord and just say, Lord. I'm telling you, His ear is bent. If you're lost here this morning, dead in trespasses and sin, have no joy, no life, can I tell you, He'll hear the cry of a repented sinner. Come unto me, all ye that are weary, heavy laden, and I will give you. There's evidences of those in this building this morning that's done just that. Lost without God, and found Him to be a friend to sinners. He hears the cry. Let's bow our heads, if you will. They come to the instruments. We get a verse of invitation. You may have come to this altar already this morning, but maybe you need to come again and say, Lord, I need Your grace and help and strength. Maybe you're lost without Christ, and you need to come and ask Him to save you. We're going to pray and stand and do whatever needs to be done for an invitation. But you be sensitive to the Spirit of God. Father, Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your touch this morning in the service preceding the preaching, how You minister to hearts. Lord, I pray that You would help us. You know the needs here. You know what You're doing, and I pray that we would be submissive to it. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand this morning. We're going to sing. While they sing, if you need to come and talk to the Lord, why don't you do just that as we sing on the first verse.